today on Anchored in the Word.
It says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." A reminder from Jesus, not that he is a thief, but he's coming like one, right? Coming like a thief. A thief comes when you least expect them, don't they? It's uncanny to me the way that they can find the open window. You know, you left the window, the door open, or whatever else. They find out when you're not home. You know, they come when you least expect them.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Jesus tells us that we need to be ready for his coming. Pastor Bill shares in today's message that we're to anticipate his arrival. Since no one knows the day or time of Jesus' return, our hearts must be turned to him. This way, we will be spared the wrath of his judgment, and we will live and praise him for all eternity. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
Verse 10 says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast." Now, the beast, of course, is the Antichrist, right? You know, he had it going. He had people following him, worshiping him, and there was a world system, a religious system that he was the center of, and he was getting all the glory. And it says that when this fifth bowl was poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. That doesn't sound good. And look at the result of this in verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. In other words, the people were blaming things on God. They were blaming their condition, the things that happened to them on God. We're living in a time, more than any time I've ever lived, where people do not want to accept responsibility for their actions. So it plays right into people being judged eventually. You know, it's convenient. You can blame your parents the way, you know, they raised you. You can blame them. You can blame your siblings. You could blame your education or your lack of education, or, you know, just anything. You know, your socioeconomic condition. You can blame anything on your bad behavior or your bad decisions that you make. But until we acknowledge that the problem is with me and my bad decisions that I make, there's no hope. See, that's where the hope is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a big if there. It's conditional. This blame shifting, it's nothing new. It just seems that today nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything. It's always convenient to blame the media, to blame so many people to blame nowadays. You know, the finger-pointing game. This started in the garden. You see, when sin entered the world, man, the first man, Adam, when he sinned, he blamed, "It's the woman you gave me. So I blame my wife, and I blame the God who gave me my wife." That's convenient, right? I mean, isn't it God who gives us everything? I mean, he says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So we could blame him for everything. No, wait a second. Is it really true? Is it that I gave you that, or is it the way that you didn't use it the way it was designed to be used, or you abused this or that? You know, you see the idea is it's never God's fault. Remember, we're talking about a holy God. We're talking about a righteous God. What is said about this God is he does all things well. There's no arguing with him. And it doesn't make sense, but it says that they did not repent of their deeds. They wanted to blame God for this. They were mad. "I can't believe you did this to me." Instead of seeing that they are reaping what they've sown, and God's allowing them to think about their condition in the hopes that they might turn from that condition. but they did not repent of their deeds, verse 11. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, what we're seeing here in verse 12 is the precursor to the battle of Armageddon that's going to take place in Israel. There's going to be a huge battle. We're going to read about this in chapter 19, but there's going to be a huge battle coming. The armies of the world are going to be there. Something 200 million or whatever armies are going to be in that place, Megiddo there. That's where we get the word Armageddon. But the idea, they're going to be in that one place. And it says here that the drying up of the Euphrates was so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So God's going to do something there. He's going to pour out to dry up that river bank, to dry up that river. But look what else is going to happen in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits. These are demonic forces. Like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Now, what we're going to have here is the unholy trinity. Remember, we talked about this earlier on in the book of Revelation. We've got the dragon, who is Satan. We've seen that earlier on. And then we've got the beast, who's the Antichrist. And then we've got the false prophet, who is the one who is bringing glory to the Antichrist. It would be like the Holy Spirit. It's like an unholy trinity there. Now, what's being said about them is that there's something as like a frog coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan. And there's out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist. There's like something like a frog. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14 tells us what they are. For they are spirits of demons. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So now the demons are going to be involved in their performing signs and wonders, and some of the lying signs and wonders. But the idea is to get these armies to come together. There was a plot going on. There is. You know, some people are into that. You know, like, oh, you know, what's behind the scenes? God's giving us a behind-the-scenes look. There's a demonic plot going up, and it's against Israel. You look today, and you see even our nation, some of the government is coming against Israel. The whole world, you know, the United Nations. And there's this push that's going to be, this is going to come, because God's going to have it this way. The whole world is going to come together against Israel. And that's a staging place there to go up and just wipe them off the face of the planet, Jerusalem and all that. Now, but this is demonic. This is being set up by demons. They're going to go out and perform signs to the whole world. What are the signs going to be? Don't know. We know that it's going to happen. They're going to come against Israel. But it's interesting. It's amazing to me. We're already seeing the spirit of the Antichrist. Listen, here's a nation, Israel, who are under attack. And they're doing nothing more than trying to defend themselves in the attack, their people. And they're pretty, they bite back when they're bitten. They bite back and they realize that they didn't get anywhere by just letting things happen to them. So they bite back, but they are defending themselves. They're not initiating things. And somebody will shoot a bomb over or something like that, there's been a lot of knife attacks, and they'll shoot the person. And the next thing you hear in the news is you see a swayed view of Israel killing people. You know, they become the bad guys. And it's just amazing. It's demonic. Is what it is. There's something behind the scenes working in this. They're trying to turn the world against Israel. And this is God's plan, because it's going to be at a point where nobody is on Israel's side. And that's the way God wants it, because he's on Israel's side. He's the one that's chosen them, and he's all that he needs. He doesn't need another army. So that's what we see happening after the sixth bowl is poured out. And then we get a word from Jesus. In verse 15, a reminder, he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. A reminder from Jesus, not that he is a thief, but he's coming like one, right? Coming like a thief. A thief comes when you least expect them, don't they? It's uncanny to me the way that they can find the open window. You know, you left the window, the door open, or whatever else. They find that when you're not home, you know, they come when you least expect them. And I was told by, you know, some people are more ready than others, you know. What do? Hopefully you lock your windows and doors nowadays, you know. Some people, I don't know, get the Smith & Wesson under the pillow. Whatever you do to protect your house, I don't know. But, you know, it was interesting. I remember years ago what happened. We were in an apartment complex in Maryland back in the 60s, it was. And our next door neighbors had visitors. Somebody broke into their house in the middle of the night. And they never woke up. But they realized, I guess, some of their stuff was gone or whatever, you know, and they realized, you know, I don't know if it's ever happened to you before, but the people came in, were so quiet that they stole whatever they did in the middle of the night. And I remember somebody, I think the story went, the people that were visiting were from New York City. And the person had taken, when he took his pants off at night, he put them up on the dresser. Have you ever heard this? And he took all of his change and he put it on top of his pants. So that when somebody pulled the pants to try to look, the change would fall all over the place. Is that old school stuff, or would they still do that? It makes sense, right? It's like a burglar alarm in a sense, right? If somebody tries to find your wallet in your pants, the change falls all over the place. Great idea, but that guy's prepared for the robber, right? He's prepared for the robber to come in. So there is and Jesus is saying to prepare for that time. To be careful, to be ready, to know that it's coming, and to prepare for it. Don't be asleep. Be watching, he says. And verse 16 says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So there's a God gathering together. I mean, the demons are lying to people to gather them together. God made the way with the opening up that river there. And there's going to be just a huge army. Some people, 200 million people, whatever it is, in that place there, just an army. And the Bible talks about a time when the blood is going to be up to the bridle of a horse that high up and that deep all through that valley. It went on for, I think, was it 180 miles, 184 miles or something like that? It's a tremendous slaughter because they're going to be wiped out. And the world's going to think that they brought their strength together. But what really happened is that army is one central location. All those armies of the world in that one central location, because here comes Jesus. In that chapter 19, we're going to read about this, on his white horse. And by the way, 10,000 of his saints, that's going to be you. Those of you that believe in Jesus are going to be riding white horses. Don't worry, you're not going to be part of the battle. We're going to be watching this thing as he comes down amongst this huge army and just wipes them out. Just wipes out. It's going to be an unbelievable one-sided battle as Christ fights that. Again, we'll get to that in Revelation chapter 19. But this is talking about the gathering together. That's at the end. We're getting to the end of the seven-year period. And then when the battle is happening, that's going to be the second coming, when Jesus sets his foot down. So that's kind of like the chronology of that. Now, let's finish this up. He says, verse 17, the seventh angel. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." That's the good news, by the way. There's going to be an end to God's wrath on the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Unprecedented. This is going to shake the whole world. Not just a centralized, and it's going to knock down every city. Now, that great city, the great city was divided into three parts: Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell. Of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That Babylon is the world system that's set up, run by the Antichrist, the one world system, the one world government. Can't you see where we're heading towards that? I mean, think about that. The people are, we don't know the day or the hour, but just the ideas in people's heads. I mean, where people, the nation has to give over their sovereignty to do that. And that's, you know, this, we're a one world, you know, we see when I first saw that one world, they have this on the airline that I used to fly, one world, you know, and this idea of all being just one central location for leadership. And the Antichrist is going to use that. He's going to have the answers for problems in the world. But God's now going to deal with this. He's going to judge. And then it says, as a result of this earthquake, Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Yeah, there goes Hawaii. And there goes a lot of other places. There's not going to be any islands. And then no mountains. And some people are bummed out. What? No more islands? No more mountains? Well, God's going to have something better than that. Don't worry. The New Jerusalem is going to, this earth is going to pale by comparison to the New Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. God's preparing a place for his people to dwell. And believe me, you're not going to lack anything there. So there's no more islands, no more mountains. And then as all this is happening, and they realize this is God pouring out his wrath. Now, if that's not enough, verse 21 tells us about a hailstorm that happens. You ever been in a hailstorm, a bad one? In a baseball game, a softball game in the 70s, in July probably, and all of a sudden it didn't start raining, it started hailing. They called the game off because, I mean, it was ouch, ouch, ouch. You know, they were pretty big hailstones. But, I mean, they weren't even, you know, they were pea-sized maybe, okay, the size of a green pea. But I remember being in, sitting there in my pickup and looking at this, and there was about 2 or 3 inches of ice balls on the, I thought, wow. Of course, my first thought was, are we going to still play? I mean, you know, but it's unbelievable. You know, but they were like maybe the size of peas. They were big, though. Big enough to accumulate like that just in a matter of minutes. But let's look into this. A great hail from heaven fell upon men. And each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, you know, we judge hailstones. That was the size of, you know, golf balls. You know, we use balls, right, because they're always round. I mean, hailstones are pretty much round. Or maybe there's one the size of a baseball. Well, I've never seen one. Anybody ever seen, you've heard talk of that maybe. That would be a pretty big hailstone. That would be do some damage, you know. Even a golf ball-sized hailstone would do some damage. But now, the weight of a talent. The Romans, the talent was about 50 pounds. But now, when it comes to, but this is the problem. It goes anywhere from 50 pounds, the talent being the weight of a person in Israel, 110, 120 at that time. So it goes anywhere from 50 pounds to 120 pounds. Either way you look at it, that's a big hailstone, right? 50 pounds, can you imagine a bag, a 50 pound, because that's what I think about, 50 pound bag or whatever, you lift it up, falling from the sky and hitting your house. I got news for you, there's not a roof that's going to hold that, even a 50 pound. So it's unbelievable, but if it went up to 110, 120 pound hailstone, unbelievable. Now, it says, they fell upon men, each hailstone, about the weight of a talent, and you're thinking, now maybe people are going to start saying, okay, God, I'm sorry. You know, there's nowhere to hide from you. But it says, men blaspheme God. That was the decision that they made because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. They knew God did it. They blamed him for it. And they blamed God. And the problem with that is when I'm pointing out and blaming somebody else, I'm not going to take responsibility, personal responsibility, my part in this. And that's what they needed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they blasphemed God because the plague of the hail was exceedingly great. You see, God's plan, God's hope is that all would come to repentance, that all would make that decision for Christ. And he tells us, you know, he's given us the Spirit of God, everything that he's given us, everything that we need to make good decisions. He's given us the right information to make good decisions. He's told us the things that are going to happen in the future and make the right choice. He will not make the choice for us. Now, you could say, well, he's raining hailstones down. Well, that's his choice that he made to bring them to a place where they would possibly say yes to him. Well, we look at this by and large, and they're saying no. It doesn't make sense. It works a little different than you would necessarily think. Because the hardened heart works this way. It tells us in Romans 1 that the first thing that was happening in a person's life is they weren't thankful to God. Romans 1. And the downward spiral goes like this. And then it says they begin to, in their unthankfulness to God, they begin to worship the creation, the ocean, the seas, the lakes, the streams, the mountains, the creeping things, it says the birds and all these things, the whales, they all become more important than the Creator. The creation becomes the focus. And that goes on and on. And it gets to a point where God, after trying to reach them over and over. Now, by the way, I'm one that believes that you have to work really hard to suppress the truth, because that's what it says in Romans 1. And then they get to a point where it says, and this is the sad part, God gives them over. In other words, it's like he takes his hand off. He gives them over, pretty much gives them what they want, gives them what they've been asking for. And as a result of the giving over, it says that men burn with lust for other men, Romans 1. And then they left the natural use of the woman and they lusted for one another. So the idea of what it looked like, they were turning away from the Creator and the way that his creation had meant to be, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The heart got harder. And you would think, no, of course, after they saw these things happen and they were spinning out of control, that they wanted, and God took his hand off and they got what they wanted. So it's dangerous, the decision-making process, as the heart gets harder. We saw it in Pharaoh's situation. But it's true with any one person. Every time that somebody pushes away Jesus Christ, every time somebody pushes away the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's something negative that takes place inside their heart. And as God's trying to draw them and they continue to push away, something, their heart becomes harder. Some people think this way. They think, well, you know, I'm going to church and I'm feeling it now. I'm starting to get seemingly, I'm not all in yet. I'm not ready to just say yes to Jesus yet. But I'm getting there. I'm going to come back next week and I'm having an expectation that every week. Listen, that's the lie of the enemy. Let me tell you what could happen. You could walk out this door and get killed out there, leaving this an intersection out there. And that's the end. See, there is no next week for you. Or you could drop over and have a heart attack. Boom, that would be the end. You know, we don't know the day that we're going to leave this planet. Is that reality? Am I just trying to scare people? It could happen. And that's it. There is no tomorrow. See, that's the devil's work. You know, three demons. I think there was three of them. This is how the story goes. This is an illustration. They were trying to figure out, the demons getting together, and they were trying to figure out, now how can we do our bidding here? Well, let's tell them that there's no heaven. No, they won't believe that. Well, let's tell them there's no hell. They won't believe that either. And the guy goes, I know what. We can tell them that there's no hurry. There's no hurry. And that one works, let me tell you. Oh, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to get around to it. Someday. I'm really going to get right with God someday. And the Bible says this regarding that mindset. Today is the day of salvation. Today.
There's much more Pastor Bill would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation next time. All of Pastor Bill's messages through the Bible are available to listen to at our website, AnchoredInTheWord.com. That's AnchoredInTheWord.com. While you're at the website, you can follow us on Facebook, learn more about Anchored in the Word, Calvary Chapel Coastlands, listen to more of Pastor Bill's messages, learn about other ministries as well as upcoming events and our location. That's all available at AnchoredInTheWord.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. We appreciate all of you that have supported this program. If you're a first-time listener or have been listening for a while, we would love to hear from you. Your testimonies have been a great encouragement to us. If you have an encouraging testimony to share, call us at 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. Or send us an email at office@cccoastlands.org. Now please make plans to join us again for the next study through the book of Revelation with Pastor Bill as we stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.
deep.